Would like to greet you all with greetings of grace and peace from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Truly it is for that reason that we again can be gathered around the holy word of God, that he would speak to us from on high. The words that pertain and apply to our soul's salvation. The words that lead us through this life, through this perilous journey, and bring us at length unto the glory of God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Certainly would also like to convey greetings from our home congregation in Watertown, South Dakota. Those that wanted to send their greetings, so be greeted from them, even as from the heart of God himself. Truly it is for me also a great pleasure, and for my wife Janet to be here with you. For these services. Always our hearts can rejoice in the fact that we can gather around the hearing of God's word. We our souls desire that to be fed and nourished by the word of God. I thought for a meditation this evening, I would like to read from Paul's letter to the Colossians from the first chapter, and I would like to read the first 14 verses of it. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Here in this epistle letter, the Apostle Paul writes unto the Colossians, and we notice that he, in the very opening words of this letter, he makes it known that he, Paul, is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Let us look at those few words there to begin with, how the Apostle Paul himself, he makes it known that he is an apostle not by any power or goodness or anything of his own that would have enabled him or made him worthy or to be named as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God, by God's will. And how did that happen? How does that happen even in the Christian church today, dearly beloved, who are gathered here? We understand it also from the Word of God that God, it is first of all a high calling of God that he sends, he has given his word, he has the very wisdom of God that he has enabled this to happen through his own servants, even in the beginning, the apostles and those unto whom this word was delivered. And so that when the word of God was brought forth and entered into the hearts of the hearers of that word, and the Spirit of God together with it, that it worked, that we can say conviction or the assurance of the truth of God's word. This is certainly also what the Apostle Paul, I believe, is speaking of here when he makes known that he was chosen as an apostle, not by his own will. We know what his own will was at the time. He went about trying to do away with those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happened with him? The Lord arrested him and laid hold on him. And also then he was brought and taken away, as also, dearly beloved, you and I have been through that same influence of the word. We have been delivered from the grip of the enemy of our soul and delivered where the Word of God has had that influence also in our heart and brought us onto faith, where our hearts then believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the Scripture plainly makes it known that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is not a matter of man deciding, well, I'm going to believe. But it is a matter of the work of the Spirit of God through the Word and sacraments. That's all we have in this life that will deliver us from this world onto the glory of heaven is God's word and sacraments, but they are certain and they are sure. And we need not ever think otherwise. Even as the Apostle Paul then writes, and also by the will of God, and he says in Timotheus, our brother, who was a faithful servant, who also taught the Colossian people, congregation, mainly who were Gentiles. And so we see even the thoughts of the beloved Apostle Paul, how that even as he held this congregation in their blessed state, how they were, and yet he wants to pray for them, that the Lord would keep them and grant unto them what is the most blessed matter of all. And that is also with us as well, that we know that what God has given us through his word, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we cannot separate the Lord Jesus Christ from the word of God, even as they are, is written in the scripture, that word that was with the Father in eternity, that word became flesh and dwelt among us, even as scripture teaches it. But here the Apostle Paul greets tenderly the Colossian congregation and extends to them the grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we gather and meet one another, it is a blessed matter, so blessed even for myself and for my wife Janet to be here with you and to receive the greetings of the grace and peace of God, that we need that here on our earthly journey. All that, and the Apostle Paul here also thanks God for that grace that has been given unto them, and also praying for them. This is something we may wonder, that that why did the Apostle Paul feel that it was so necessary to pray for them, even when he speaks about the wondrous grace that was given unto them. That it is something also that is important always, that that we as God's children pray for one another. And I want to thank all who have, even in our current difficulties in life, who have prayed and who have given extended their, in whatever way they have helped, with even in financial ways and in other ways that they have helped, that I wanna say a warm, heartfelt thank you to whoever it may have been. That I haven't been able to always and haven't sent thank you notes, but I wanna extend my thank you to everyone who has in whatever way your prayers and your gifts and your good thoughts and all of that it means so much to know that God is one who has promised to hear the prayers of his children, so that even as the Apostle Paul here in this text makes it known that, and always wanted to pray for for the children of God, and always had an important matter on his heart, a reason to pray for them. And it is not different today. We are all that in that same place even yet today. Let us pray for one another and know that the Lord is one who hears and will answer those prayers. Even as Paul says, and in that, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. Faith is here, as the apostle puts it, is known and it is shown by the love that goes forth from onto the church, onto the fellow Christians. It is a bond that is there, that in the heart. You know, we think of that many times, that our true person isn't this outward body. It's a soul and spirit. And that soul and spirit, when it has received God's word and spirit and has been sanctified and also then love has come onto the brothers and sisters in faith. It is not in something again of our personal abilities, but it is a new man in us, even as the scripture also teaches that the law of God is fulfilled in one word, which is love. That all that God requires, because love is the glad fulfillment of the command of God. Love wants to do what God desires, even as Scripture teaches. And he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before, in the word and truth of the gospel. Hope. It's a wonderful word. Hope. And here the apostle is not speaking of some hope for something in this life. He is speaking of the hope that the thing that is most of all important and the greatest thing for the soul of man, the greatest hope is this, that one day when this life comes to an end, that we have a hope that we can enter into the realms of glory, into the glory of God, to be with our Savior, our Lord and Savior, and with all the saints who have gone before us. When in the scriptures, when the Apostle Paul addresses the children of God and he calls them saints, it means that they have been sanctified. They have come, their hearts have been made pure and holy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith. It does not mean that they have been able to conduct themselves in a way perfect enough to where they would be considered saints. And we certainly understand that from the scripture, that as our carnal portion never, it is what it is, but that we have a sanctified and purified, which is a new man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is our sanctification and our purity. I think the Apostle Paul certainly makes that clear, and he talks about the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, which ye heard before in the word and truth of the gospel. That's how it came to them. It was brought to them. They heard it. They heard it from the original apostles, and the Apostle Paul also, and as he says, Timotheus, our brother, brought that to them. He had been well taught. He understood it. And so the Apostle Paul rejoices in their welfare and also makes it known how that the Word of God continues to guide them, to have its influence on them, to work in their hearts to sanctify them and purify their hearts so that they also would continue on that pathway onto which God's Word had brought them and the Spirit of God. And certainly we know that the Word of God does not return void. It accomplishes the purpose for which God has sent it. And that happens in every case, even dearly beloved, whether young or older, where God's word is made known and spoken and preached and enters into the heart, that it has that effect then, that it can cause that to come about, to sanctify and purify the heart, and bring about that condition even, and bring that hope onto the heart of men. And whoever would receive it bring about that fruit and the knowledge of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. The grace of God has come to you and I, dearly beloved, through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, through his work of redemption, through his mission that he was sent upon to come into this world to redeem us, through his suffering, through his shed blood. We sang in the opening song, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word." And certainly that is what, as God's children, we desire to hear of Jesus, to hear every word of him, what he has done, what he has accomplished, what he has brought for us as a free gift, and that our hearts can lay hold of it and we can rejoice in it. Our souls can rejoice in it and be assured of it already here in this life, so that one day we can enter into the realms of glory, even as the Apostle Paul certainly, and he also here talks about another Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also taught the Colossians. Faithfully, he was a minister of Christ, and who also let the Apostle Paul know of their faith and their love in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul prays for them, prays for the church, and desires, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. How would that happen? How is it that we would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God? It is by the revelation of the Word and Spirit of God in our hearts, to know what God wants, what God desires for us. And we certainly know that God does not desire our destruction. He desires our salvation. That is why He sent His only Son into this world, to redeem us, to shed His blood. There is no other remedy for the sins of mankind than the blood of Jesus Christ. It alone washes it away. When that blood is applied through the Word, through the Gospel, onto our hearts, that it cleanses and purifies. He also desires that they would walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. This is something to consider in this life, that our lives, that we would walk worthy to carry the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to walk in such a way that we would bring shame to the name of Christ, but to bring glory. This is, we could say, an obligation that is upon all people. An obligation that man would, even as it is spoken, I believe, in the Scripture, I don't know the place just right offhand, but that it is an obligation in our body that we would glorify God in our bodies above all else, because nothing else in this life deserves it but that we would glorify God, who has given so much. Nothing is worth the gift that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. What can compare to it? Nothing. We came empty into this world, and we leave this world empty. It is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ alone that is the treasure that nothing can compare with. And it is certainly our prayer, one for another, that we can all be blessed with that in this life. What else matters? What else really counts? We know that that is what is most important of all. That we give thanks unto the Father for this to be, that we can be made, He has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How has He done that? Even with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ arrested him, jerked him out of there, jerked him off that path that led to destruction, and took hold of him and set his feet on a higher pathway. That is what He has done also through His Word, and even also from the very early days of our life, even as little children, when we have been privileged to hear the Word of God, and it has worked within the heart to draw and gather. And that has happened in this world wherever God's Word has. It doesn't return void. It will accomplish that purpose for which it is sent, for our soul's salvation. And to take us out of the power of darkness and to translate us into the kingdom of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to give us forgiveness of sin and redemption through His blood. It is not a small gift, dearly beloved. We have a Savior who is rich in mercy, a Savior who forgives all the penitent who desire that forgiveness. And let us follow His footsteps. He never will lead us astray, but He will lead us on the pathway that leads us unto the glory of heaven. May the Heavenly Father rest His blessing hand upon all of us here, and wherever, even as we know that it is the Lord that preserves His church, else it would no longer be upon the face of this earth. He preserves it. He keeps us. And He is our good shepherd. Let's be attentive unto His voice, unto His words. May the Heavenly Father bless you all and keep us all as His children and guide us to our journey's end. We ask these things in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen.
No? There it goes. As we continue in the grace and mercy that Brother Reno had extended unto us, I also want to bring greetings from my congregation there in Greer, South Carolina. There are so many that are here, and just in case you're wondering why I'm wearing a pink shirt, me and Tom Barney, we coordinated this before we came up here. Just wanted you to know that. But so many of them that know you and have lived here and love you people, they asked if we would extend the greetings to them. So, and if I may, for one second, when I looked at the schedule and saw that A, I was speaking, and two, that I was speaking with Brother Reno, kind of was one of those moments. You see, when I left here in 2004, this pulpit, I spent the next 18 years. Maybe I had to grow up, I don't know. But in late 21 and early 22, as the Lord began to move again in my life, and I found myself in March of 22 in Lake Worth, Florida, meeting with the members of the Central Board. Reno was one of them. And he couldn't hide the excitement that he had. First of all, he accepted me. Secondly, he supported and encouraged me. And thirdly, he was one of the first to rise and offer me the handshake of the brothers. So I am forever in your debt, my friend. And I love you with everything that I have. Tonight, as we gather to continue these services, I want to read from John 15. I don't know about the rest of you preachers, but as we went through the pericope this spring, and we went through this John 13 through 17, I really, really enjoyed that. And so as I looked, John 15 was not chosen. And I thought, but good opportunity for me. Because this is something that is laid on my heart. This is something that means much to me. And so we'll read John 15. We'll read verses 8 through 17. And we will read them in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father continue ye in my, if ye keep my commandments, ye these things. Friends, ye are, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Amen. Well, hello, Kelvin. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. I want you to think about that for a second. Because who is Jesus addressing here? Jesus is gathered with his disciples on the Passover feast, and there are 11 of them there, or 8 of them, I should say. One of them has left, Judas Iscariot. And he's gathered. If you go into chapter 18, it says immediately when Jesus is done speaking or praying, we all know the long night, the long day that ends with his death. And as he's gathered there, his disciples, you will see that one of the first things he does, if we would have preached out of 13 or read out of there, is he gathers it, he grabs a towel and he wraps himself with it. And he begins to wipe the feet of the disciples that are there. And I don't think it's wrong, I think it's a very appropriate to understand and to see that this is a great picture of the cleansing that Jesus Christ does for all of humanity. Not only the disciples, but also for you and I. I think it's been taught, and I would concur, that this is a picture of forgiveness. A picture of that with which he will, following this supper accomplish in his suffering, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and let us not forget his ascension. And we see then that as Judas departs, Jesus begins to speak to the remaining, and he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." And that glorification, my friends, is what he's going to endure on your and my behalf. That glorification leads him to the cross of Calvary. And it is only in death that he is glorified. It is only in his death that you and I. That's the glory that Jesus Christ speaks of here. And let us not forget, it is only in his resurrection where you and I now live forever. And Jesus, speaking of this glorification, and it's part of our text, really, he says, if God And he begins to talk to them, and he says, "Little children or infants in the faith, I will only be with you for a little while. You will seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where? So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you. A new commandment. This is not the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying they're not part of this. But this is a new commandment that Jesus Christ gives to his disciples. And what is that commandment? That commandment is to love one another as he has loved us. Ed told me that he was going to do the opening scripture, and I didn't know what he was going to read. But he read out of Psalm 103, and what does the writer there say? He's so thankful. For what reason? That God he has not this is love. Every one of us in this room, but because for me, there isn't any one of us that has to go to hell. This is how much he loved you. This is how much he loved all of us. This is how much he loved the church. And I want to ask you something tonight. Where would Jesus But I will promise you this also. Scripture is very clear that you are all and at any moment he could have just changed plans and said, "There." But he didn't. And you and I can sit here today, and whether we feel like it or not, it really doesn't matter. We are worthy of the love of God. And this is his commandment, that we love one another as he has loved us. How quickly we forget that, hey? how quickly we drop. And we tend to. Pretty soon we run out of chain, and then we find out that we're in a really small circle. And the very thing that God to spread the word of the gospel—we handicap ourselves because we're so afraid to encounter a sinner. We're so afraid to encounter one who needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unless they somehow demonstrate to us that they might just be a little bit worthy of it. You and I were never worthy of it. And I'll boldly say today, none of us here will ever be worthy of it. But boy, does he love you. Boy, does he love us. So much so. That as he leaves this dinner, he dies for us. And the writer of Hebrews is very, very, very specific. This only happened at one place, in one time, in one cross. And we, by faith and faith alone, were there. And so what does he ask of us? Reno talked about living a life that glorifies God. I just sat there in amazement because Jesus Christ tells us the life now. It isn't in all our pomp and all our righteousness and our, you know, we stand before people and we act so pious. That God, the light, if we forgive one another instead of criticizing them, if we love someone enough that even in their sins and their iniquities, we remember how Jesus Christ has loved us, and we extend that same forgiveness. I find it very interesting that he says, if you keep my commandment, this commandment, if you keep that, he said, then you shall abide in my love. Want something to do, people? You want us to stand up here and tell you exactly how to live your life, what you are to do and what you're not to do? Well, you're to love one another. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Not just like, hey, I'm going to love you. Why don't you come over for coffee? Come over for sauna, or we'll go out to eat together. Maybe we'll go camping. Not that kind of love. We're talking about the forgiveness of sins. Whether one asked for it or not. Because you and I didn't ask for it. He just forgave us. Thanks be to God. And I really love this because he tells us in this text that I've told you these things. I've told you, I've spent my 3 years here ministering to you and telling you all about this for one reason. That in loving one another as Jesus Christ has loved us, this is how verse 11. Want to be a joyous Christian? Want to experience the joy of being a child of God? Well, then forgive one another. Willingly and openly. We find if we go through this, and Phil, I'm sorry. Kind of joked with Phil the other day because he's going to read out of 14. I thought, and I'm like, good, I get to beat you to this. But if you go through this gospel, four times before our text, Jesus talks about loving us, loving one another as he has loved us. And he talks about this in such a way that here is the identity now, okay? If we do what Jesus says, if we listen to his commandment, if we love one another as Jesus Christ, and oh, by the way, don't look at me, I'm not good at this. Never have been. But it doesn't matter because the word still says it. If we love, if we keep his commandments, he tells us in John 13, 34 and 35, he tells us this: a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this love, this forgiveness of sins, shall all men know that you are my disciples. You mean it ain't in how I dress? It isn't in the places I go to? Nope. It's in whether or not we have forgiveness for one another. You see why it's so easy to focus on other people and what they're doing and just pick on them for all the little stupid things they do? Oh, why did they do that? Because it's a lot easier to do that than to live to the word of God. It's a lot easier to do that than to forgive my brother whether or not he deserves it or But this is the heart of Jesus Christ. And he reminds us that, hey, if you do this, he tells the disciples in John 14. If you love me, keep this commandment, he says. And I will what? I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. If we wish for the Holy Spirit to abide within our churches and in our hearts, it is only going to be because we forgive one another. It is only going to be because we carry one another with the forgiveness and the love that Jesus Christ has given to us. And I find that very interesting then when you look in the King James, he uses the word comforter. The comforter, the helper. Not the condemner. The comforter, the one who says, hey, don't you know God loves you and he's forgiven you for that? Don't you understand that? What price he has paid that you and I never. In John 14, Jesus says, he that lives by this, he who has this commandment and keeps it, that is the person that loves Jesus Christ. That's the one who loves him. And not only loves him, but that is the one who shall be loved of his Father. And one more thing in John 14. As Jesus is questioned about his teaching, he answers the disciples by saying, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. in forgiveness. That is how the home of Jesus Christ, that is how the abode with Jesus Christ is created. And if we wish for him to abide with us, which I pray we all do, then we must love one another as Jesus has loved us. This is a commandment. This is not optional. This is not, let me think about it and I'll get back to you, God. This is his commandment. And of course, we see then five times in our text, in verse 8, if we love as God has loved us, then what? Wow, we bear much fruit. Huh? We actually show something. We demonstrate to a world that there is love from God. That's the fruit he's talking about. In verse 10, as we've already mentioned, this is how we abide in his love. In verse 11, he says, if you do what I ask you to do, this is how his joy remains in us. And then that famous verse that everybody likes to quote, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What in God's name does he mean by that, right? Because I promise you, there isn't one person in this room that's going to take a bullet for another. That would be absurd. Or maybe I should say, probably not going to do it. How many of us would be willing to go spend time in jail for a brother or sister? Well, not my stuff, I didn't do it. Why would I go do that? Or how many of us would be willing to take punishment for another's transgression? That would be pitiful. And above all, how many of us could, we can't, we never could, but how many of us would be willing to take another's health issue and experience death in their place? Not me. So what does it mean then for Jesus Christ to say, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends? What do we do to lay down our life? Who do we lay our life down for, and in what method? I think it's pretty plain and pretty simple by what Jesus is telling us here in this text. We do it in forgiveness, like Christ has forgiven us. How about we give up something else instead? How about we give up judgment of one another and offer forgiveness? The Apostle Paul, which I find really interesting, Paul, one of the greatest murderers in the New Testament. Yeah, we all quote him on every day. One of the, you know, he just had all this power and authority that he could kill anybody at any time he wanted to. And he says, 2 Corinthians 5, that from now on we do not judge anyone after the flesh. Nobody. Why? Because of forgiveness. Yes. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we don't know him anymore. If you want to give something up, if you want to do something good for God, something that's worthy, how about we give up condemnation for one another? How about we give up criticism of one another? How about we Stop demanding a fleshly perfection. And how about we just love one another as Christ has loved us? Even in the midst of our differences, even in the midst of our theological differences, isn't the goal the same for every one of us who are gathered here this evening? That someday, the Lord would call us. Because nowhere in Scripture can I find that Jesus would even suggest that we divide ourselves up over what we would call a perfect religion, a perfect theology. Christianity, you find then, is found in the high priestly prayer, chapter 17. As Jesus prays for his disciples before he heads out across into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in John 17, he says, "In the glory which you have given me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one." And I want you to listen to what he says. "I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in oneness." Perfection comes from loving as Christ loves. All that other stuff, you can just throw, I don't know what you want to do with it. Perfection comes from loving one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. Because he doesn't call us servants. He calls us friends. And there's a big, big difference between a servant and a friend. He says, "Henceforth I do not call you servants, for the servant does not know." The servant does not know what his master does. "But I have called you friends. For everything that I have heard of my Father, I have told you." Nothing has been left out. And this is what he's heard of the Father. That we would love one another as he has loved us. "You have not chosen me," he says, "but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should," what? "Go and bring forth fruit." Fruit of the gospel. That's what we're talking about here. Fruit of the repentance or the declaration of the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Not only are we ordained to do it, but this should be our everlasting portion. This should always be what people remember us from. That it should remain forever, as long as we're on the face of this earth. And he concludes by saying, "These things I command you." This is a direct command from Jesus Christ himself, that you love one another as he has loved you. I find it very interesting that Paul writes, in Romans 13, Paul writes something very significant for all of us. He says, "Don't owe anybody anything. Owe no man anything but to love one another." Don't owe anybody anything except forgiveness of sins. That's what he's talking about. That's the only thing we owe one another. Is the very fact that, don't you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're see, Jesus commands these things. Love or forgiveness is not something one has to beg for in order to receive. Love or forgiveness is not metered out in small doses lest somebody take advantage of it. Love or forgiveness is not Instead, Jesus makes it very clear to us that love or forgiveness is the glue that keeps us bonded one with another, keeps us unified, demonstrates to a hateful, unforgiving world around us that we are truly different than them. And it is the command of the one who has demonstrated this love. As Paul writes in Romans 5, he says, hope does not make us ashamed. Because why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, spread liberally. Because he loves you. And this is why we have a comforter. Because it doesn't take much for any one of us to feel bad about what we've done and committed. But God always wants to draw near and close by to remind us of how much he loves us. And according to Jesus Christ, these are the things that he commands of us. That we would love as we have been loved. That we would love as we have not deserved. But above all, that we would love so that others may know. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, what do we say? You're always here to tell us that we're going around it wrong, you know. We always take matters into our own hands and we begin to think in our own minds about maybe you just don't got it down right. But your son Jesus Christ continually tells us over and over again that it is finished on Calvary's cross and that truly by faith we have forgiveness of all of our sins. May we learn, Father, this love. May we learn it for ourselves, that we would love ourselves in this way. That when we look in the mirror, Father, we would not be terrified by what we see in return. But instead, we would see the face of our Redeemer. And Father, help us to learn this love. That in whatever our profession is, wherever you take us on a daily basis, that we would see others as you see them, not as drunks or whoremongers or whatever it is, gossipers, or whatever it is that we make up in our mind, Father. But that you would help us to see them as your forgiven child. And so, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this great gift of Jesus Christ. And pray that his word, the words that he speak, would become alive in our hearts. So that we only can recite them, but that we can live them. In the same way that you gave them to us in your death and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. And now lift your heads and receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. He truly wants to do that. Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his everlasting peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. After we sing our final hymn, you're all invited to stand for table grace. That was from Judy.